Ephesians 5, beginning at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray, shall we? Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd be with us now. Help us to understand these words. Help me as I speak, and fill us up to go out and serve you. Amen. How many people here have ever tried to give up smoking? Oh, yes. Those of you that have, you'll know that it's a very, very difficult thing to do. I work for a cancer charity, and we want people to give up because we know the problems that smoking causes. Now, don't worry, I'm not here this morning to try and get you all to quit. But I do want you to think, why is it so difficult to do? Well, there are lots of reasons. First of all, smoking is addictive because of the nicotine in tobacco. Smoking is enjoyable. It can be a very social thing to do. And people just get into the habit of smoking. And once you get into a habit, it can be very difficult to break it. Now, if people want to give up smoking, they need to use all sorts of different techniques to help them on the way. They might need something to take away the cravings. They need to understand the dangers of smoking. And they need to see the benefits of not smoking. They need to avoid situations where they would normally smoke. And if people want to really give up smoking, they need willpower, but they need some extra help as well. They need something, Zara, a bit like nicotine replacement therapy. Now, today's passage is about something that's far worse for us than smoking is. It's something that can completely take over our lives. It's addictive. It's deadly. It's sin. But Paul, who's writing this letter to a church in Ephesus, he knew that giving up sin was going to be really, really hard. He spent the last chapter and a half of this letter telling us all sorts of sins that we need to steer clear of. He's painted a very tough picture of the effects of sin. He's reminded us again and again of all the things that we need to stop doing if we want to be more like Jesus. But now, the good news. He's offering us some help. He gives us some practical tips about how to leave sin behind and live as children of light. He realizes that it's not nicotine replacement therapy that we need, Zara. It's sin replacement therapy. So this morning, we're going to embark together on a three-step program to transform our lives and stop sinning. But before we get going on Paul's sin replacement therapy, let's remind ourselves where we're up to in this letter. So for most of the last chapter or so, Paul's been trying to encourage the Ephesians to become more mature, to stop being deceived by the wrong teaching that they might hear, to begin to learn what the real truth is and to work together for the unity of the church, so that the church can then go out and face the world together. But most of all, Paul is calling on these people in Ephesus to live up to the promises that they've made to their new Lord, Jesus Christ. If you've still got your Bibles open, on page 1175, 1176, look back at the first verse of chapter 4. Paul is urging those Christians in Ephesus to live a life worthy of the calling that they've received. And now, at the start of today's passage, he says, we shouldn't live like we're in complete darkness. We should live like we're children of light. He's reminding them again, if you're going to follow Jesus, you've got to leave behind all of the old ways, all the things that the people around you are doing, and you've got to start living for Jesus like you mean it. Paul's given the Ephesians a long list of things that they need to watch out for and avoid. Put off your old self with its sinful desires, he says. Don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Don't have the same futile thinking as those people around you. Get rid of bitterness. No sexual immorality. Be kind. No foolishness. Clearly, sin was a big problem for the Ephesians, and it's a big problem for us as well. All of those things in that letter, they're for us too. We've been hearing about this from Barry and Carol over the last four times that we've been looking at this letter, and it's been a very tough message to hear. Some of you might remember that big bin that Carol had just before Christmas. She was encouraging us to throw into it all of the things that we own that caused us to sin. Barry told us how we need to control our tongue, how we need to sort out our differences between us without letting anger turn into sin. Otherwise, we can do terrible damage to the Christian community here at St. James. Last week, Carol was honest with us about sex, how the world's view of sex is so far removed from God's view of this fantastic, precious gift that he's given us. And to be honest, there's been a lot of tough stuff over the last few weeks, lots of difficult challenges. We must be under no illusions, though. Sin is serious. Sin separates us from God. We can become blinded to our sin. We can become accustomed to it. We can pretend that it doesn't matter, but we can't afford to do this. We've got to be different from the sinful world around us. We've got to stand out from the crowd, and we've got to face up to our sin and our own failings. But it can be very hard to always focus on this the whole time. The good news is that God doesn't want us to be burdened by our sin. He doesn't want us to be weighed down by guilt, not at all. He's calling us to face up to sin, to repent, that means to say sorry, to turn back, to accept the forgiveness that he offers, and then to start again. So in this passage, at the end of this long section about sin, Paul begins to show us the way out of the problem. He knows that sin is addictive. He knows that it's difficult to give up. It's sometimes enjoyable. But we can leave it behind and start living in the light again. So let's look at Paul's sin replacement therapy. First step, when we encourage people to give up smoking, one method is to make it completely clear what the downside of smoking is. There's all the money that you spend on cigarettes. There's the antisocial element, the fact that you have to go outside in the rain at lunchtime to smoke. And of course, there's the health effects. Zara, here we go. This is a pretty standard picture that we might use on some adverts. These are the lungs of a non-smoker on the left and a smoker on the right. But the whole point is you then show people this, but move on and say, but it's going to be much better if you stop smoking. So, if we're going to leave sin behind, the first thing that we need to do is face the problem. Well, Paul's already helped us with this. We've reminded ourselves what we've read over the past few weeks. But if that's the downside, what's the upside that we've got to look forward to? We know, Paul's told us already, hasn't he, that we can be saved by God's grace through our faith in Jesus. And now he's telling us that if we're going to stop sinning, we can move from darkness into light. Now, living in light, that's quite a strange idea. Paul's using it as an image, a picture, a metaphor. Let's have a think what he means. A light could reveal things. It could show things up. You imagine a light like a spotlight in a theatre, piercing through the darkness, picking out things that are going on stage. And the light of Christ can be like that in our lives. And you might experience that by perhaps suddenly having a clearer understanding of what sin is. That light could be God working through your conscience to let you know that some of the things that you've done are wrong. It could be God giving you a sense of shame. That's the phrase that Paul uses there in verse 12. We know then that there are some things that we do that God doesn't like. The light of Jesus shining in is going to show up all the bad bits in our lives. But light also brings life and warmth. When you go from a dark room to the sunshine outdoors, it picks you up, it makes you feel good. The sun comes out stronger in spring and suddenly life doesn't seem quite so bad. So what does that sort of light look like in our lives? We'll have a look, see what Paul says in verse 9. The life that is lit up by the light of Jesus is full of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And surely that's better than all the things that we've read about before. Who here would rather live in a place that was full of lying and being nasty to each other? Given the choice, would you rather live in a violent society or one where people were compassionate and caring? Do you want to see pain, inequality, and selfishness in the people around you? Or would you rather see love and generosity and goodness? Which is better, war or peace? Just like those pictures that show you the effects of smoking on your lungs, Paul is honest about the deadly problem of sin. But he wants us to know that there are good things ahead of us if we do give sin up. We need to face up to the problem and move into the light. But just before we leave this first step, there's a little bit more to this image of light. You see, light also helps the people around us to see as well. If you've got a torch, it can show you the way, but it can lead other people through the darkness as well. And in verse 12 in this passage, Paul says that we should be exposing the fruitless deeds of darkness. In verse 13, he says again, everything exposed to the light becomes visible. If we are full of the light of Christ in our lives, it's going to have an impact on the people around us. Jesus said the same thing in the other passage that we heard this morning. What's the point in being a light if you're going to hide it? What's the point in being salty if you're called to do a job and spice up and enhance the world around you if you lose your saltiness? What's the point in having this wonderful news about life and light if we just keep it to ourselves? Some of the most passionate campaigners against smoking are those people that used to be smokers. Why? Because they know how attractive smoking was, but now they know how much better it is now that they don't smoke anymore. They can see how their life has improved. And it should be the same for us in our sin replacement therapy program. We've been forgiven. We've had this chance to leave behind the sinful life and move into the light. We should be thankful to God. We should be overflowing with that great news, and it should be flowing out to the people around us. And we should be exposing the sin around us, not because we're a bunch of interfering busybodies, but because we should want everybody around us to know how good it is to live in the light. Now, that's not going to make us popular. Remember, sin is addictive. It's attractive. And the Ephesian church, they were probably making themselves very unwelcome by standing up against all of those things that were going on around them. And it's going to be the same for us if we take this passage seriously. But we know what the benefits are of stopping sinning, and we need to tell the world. So the first step in our Stop Sinning program is to face the problem. Focus on the benefits when we leave sin behind. What's the second step? Well, another way that people can get help to give up smoking is to find a way of fighting the addiction. Tobacco contains a drug called nicotine that's highly addictive. And when you try and stop smoking, you get withdrawal symptoms because of the nicotine. So one way to help is to keep taking the nicotine in a purer, safer form. This stops you craving the cigarettes. It's called nicotine replacement therapy. You might get it as injections or an inhaler or like this patch that you put on your arm. It releases the nicotine slowly into the blood. And the good news is that we can get similar help when we're fighting sin. Sin is seductive, it's addictive, it's attractive, it's very, very difficult to shift. And we can't do this in our own power. So what's the drug for Christians? Instead of nicotine replacement therapy, what is our sin replacement therapy? What helps us fight the addiction? Well, the answer's there in verse 18. We've got God's Spirit to help us. It's the Spirit that can take the place of sin in our lives. It's the Spirit that gives us the power to resist temptation. He is convicting us of the things that we've done wrong. Jesus told us that the Spirit would convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And the Spirit's also going to fill us up and help us fight that addictive power of sin. So, we need to face the problem. We need to understand why living in the light is so much better than living in the darkness. And we need help to kick the addiction, which we can get from the Holy Spirit. But let's think back to our smokers. There's a third reason why people find it very hard to give up smoking. People, I think nowadays, everybody knows that smoking is bad for them. People might even have tried nicotine replacement therapy. But the fact is, smoking is just a habit that people get into, and it's very difficult to break habits, especially bad habits. So you've got to think a way of replacing the smoking habit with something else. Now, for some people, even the feeling of having a cigarette between your fingers is the habit that's difficult to break. You can get some nicotine replacement therapy in the form of little plastic electronic cigarettes, which you suck on, and it gives you the nicotine hit. You've got the cigarette between your fingers, but you don't get all the other nasty stuff associated with cigarettes. For other people, they need to think, where are they likely to smoke? And they try and avoid those situations. Go and meet your friends somewhere else. Go and do something different during the lunch break. Take your mind off the fact that you would really rather be smoking. So, what's the parallel with our sin replacement therapy program, Zara? The key is to make sure that when you get rid of the sin in your life, you find something else to fill the time and fill the space that's left behind. And there are lots of clues about how to do this in our passage today. You see, Paul's advice isn't all about don't do this and don't do that. In this passage, for all of the don'ts, there's often a do to match. So don't be unwise, but instead be wise. Make the most of every opportunity. Don't let life drift by in a foolish haze. Don't be tempted to go with the flow of the sinful world, but instead, fill the time with good activities. So what are we filling our lives with? We can't be surprised if we find ourselves sinning if we spend our time doing things that are likely to tempt us. So what are we reading? What are we watching? Who are we talking to? Now, I need to emphasize that not all of the things that tempt us to sin are going to be sinful in themselves. I don't think it's sinful to go to the pub. It's great to spend time with friends there. But if you do get drunk when you tend to go, try and find something else to do with your friends. Now, that might be really, really hard. I'm not saying we should abandon our friends, of course not. But remember how serious this sin is. If the Spirit is showing you that a situation or an activity is causing you to sin, you need to get away from it. You need to fill your time with something else. As Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of sinners." Let me give you another example. It ties back to something that Carol used as an example last week. It's not a sin to read about the lives of the rich and famous in all the magazines you can get in Smith's. But if reading those magazines just makes you feel jealous and envious and wants you to go after that sort of lifestyle and makes you bitter because you can't have all the things that other people have, then those selfish, sinful thoughts are going to take over your lives. And it is definitely not a sin to rest and relax and take a break and think about nothing for a while. After all, God built rest into the pattern of the world back at the start of creation. But one thing I was always taught when I was growing up as a Christian is to think, what are you thinking about when you're not really thinking about anything at all? And that often is an indicator of where your heart is and what's really going on inside you. A rested mind, a rested body is a good thing, but an idle mind gives the devil a chance to get in and fill the space. Have a look at verse 16. Don't be idle. Instead, make the most of every opportunity. Why? Because the days we live in are evil. The devil is on the lookout for those idle minds and idle hands. But if you're trying to avoid all of these bad habits, what should you do instead? Well, Paul, in this passage, gives us some antidotes to the temptations of sin. He says, spend the time thinking about God instead. Now, Paul's always encouraging the Ephesians to think about God. Back in chapter 1, he calls upon them to get to know God, especially to get to know how powerful he is. And here in this passage, Paul gives us a very important piece of advice for leaving sin behind. It's there in verse 10. He says that we should find out what pleases the Lord. But the main thing in this passage, the main way he gives us to break the habit of sin, is there in verse 19. It says, speak to one another with psalms and hymns, spiritual songs. Sing and give thanks. And I think it's very interesting that he specifically mentions singing as a way to do this. Music's a very powerful way of reaching our emotions and bringing people together. Just think how many ways we use music to bind people together in a cause. Revolutionary songs, football chants, love songs. We use songs and singing and music in church for lots of different reasons, don't we? Adoration, thinking how great our Lord Jesus is. Meditation, thinking about what's written in the Bible. Prayer to God. But one key area where I think songs are absolutely crucial and they are useful for filling our minds is to give us an understanding of God. And then that will prompt us to praise and thank God. You see, songs and poetry as well, because of the structure of the words, it makes things much, much easier to remember. Let me try and give you a specific example. We know that Jesus is both fully divine and fully human. And it's very important that we get that particular piece of theology right because it colours so many other things that we then believe as Christians. But it's a very difficult concept to grasp. And sometimes we struggle to deal with the tension of these two contradictory positions. Sometimes we just have to accept that we can't always understand everything that we need to about God. And sometimes we just have to say, I don't get it, and just worship God. Now, to back up that particular piece of theology, there are lots of passages in the Bible that Barry could point me towards, and I could sit and I could write them out and I could learn them, and that would be very useful. But I suspect it would be easier to just remind myself meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God. Lord of eternity dwells in humanity, kneels in humility, and washes our feet. What a mystery. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. And I suspect you'll find that's slightly easier to remember. That song, in just over 100 words, I think is still the best encapsulation of the theology of the incarnation that I have ever come across. And that's just one example of the glorious resource that we've got in the songs that we know and in the Psalms in the Bible. That's the sort of psalm and hymn and spiritual song that we need to hold on to. Ones that fill our minds with truths about God. Ones that ram home that amazing picture of what Jesus has done. In fact, we're going to sing another one along those lines a little bit later. I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. Let's make songs like that help us as we try and break the habits of sin. So there we go. That's Paul's three-step program for giving up sin. First, face the problem. We all need to recognize that we have sinned, we keep on sinning, and we're tempted to move back into the darkness. But Paul says that's not an option. We're supposed to be living in the light. And we know that the life of Jesus, a life in the light, is better than the sinful world. Not easier, not more comfortable, but totally, definitely, incontrovertibly better. Then we need to realize that we can't do this on our own, and we need to fight the addiction of sin with power. Not the power of drugs, not the power of alcohol, as it's mentioned here in the passage, but the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is our sin replacement therapy. And then thirdly, we need to find the ways of breaking the habits of sin. We need to know God's will. We need to abandon fruitless pursuits. We need to think about God. We need to fill our minds with psalms, hymns, spiritual songs. And we need to wake up, O sleeper. We need to stop drifting along in a daze. We need to stop letting life happen to us. Because that's the danger. If we drift, we won't be heading towards the light. We'll end up on a path to darkness, to death, to life without God. You see, many people who try to give up smoking drift back into the habit. In spite of all the help, in spite of all the programs, all the nicotine replacement therapy, the attraction of smoking is just too strong. And sin will draw us back too, if we're not careful. We need to be on constant guard in our lives. We need to remind ourselves of the light of life that we can look forward to. We need to remember to fill ourselves with the Spirit. And we need to remember to fill our lives with good things to take the place of sin. And so, to help us remember, I'm going to give you your own patch. Not a nicotine replacement therapy patch, but a sin replacement therapy patch. So there's some things coming around. If the size people would help, could you start giving those out to all the music group? Everybody has to have one. I need one as well. Can I just take one back? Thank you. Right. What I'd like you to do is roll up your sleeves. Quite literally, please, roll up your sleeves. And I want you to take this plaster that I'm about to give you. And I want you to put it on right now, okay? Hopefully you can get into the packaging. Okay? So just put it on somewhere on your arm. They're very discreet. They're transparent ones, so... Okay? There you go. That is your own sin replacement therapy patch. Think about it when you get home. If you've got the courage, keep it on when you go to work the next day. And be prepared to explain what on earth you're doing with a plaster stuck on your arm. This is your sin replacement therapy patch. This is to remind you what we've been thinking about today. This is what's going to help us live as children of light. Thank you. Let's pray as we put those plasters on, shall we? Father, we thank you for this silly little symbol, but we pray that it would help us to remember when we see it, that we can leave sin behind, but we need your help to do it. Amen.